Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Actually, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7 speak of the conclusion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, I'm sure that the Lord Jesus was a continuous amazement to everybody who heard him speak or who looked upon his life, the character, the nature of his walk, and saw the miracles which he did. And this is something that we note about our Savior, that his earthly life, his earthly walk, was completely consistent with his character, with his nature. Whatever he said, he lived. Whatever he taught, it was with divine authority, and it was backed up with a godly life, and his power was manifested by miraculous works. And all were consistent with that which he claimed and that which was said of him, both here while he is journeying and in the prophecies of the Old Testament as well. Our Savior has, as Matthew is presenting him here, offered himself to Israel as their Messiah. We have just finished the Sermon on the Mount, which, as we have said a number of times, set forth principles of the kingdom. And mind you, this is the King who gives these lessons. It is not someone who is giving a certain new code of ethics or another set of laws or rules or regulations about the coming kingdom, but this is the King himself speaking, and he's talking about things that should govern man under his reign as king, under his kingship. So it is no wonder that they marveled at him, for no man had ever walked on the face of the earth could compare with him. We think of Moses. There was a greater than Moses. Of Solomon, there was one more wise than Solomon. We think of Elijah. Never a man with power like this man. So he offers himself to Israel to be their king, but we note that they do not want him to be king. It may seem strange to us as we would look back over the biblical record. We have the history before us, and it's perhaps a little easier for us to make some judgments in the matter, but I'm sure it would seem strange to us that Israel would want another for a king than the Lord Jesus Christ. What could they list as prerequisites for a king? What would a man have to be or to do in order to be accepted as their king? Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the nation. He came and was born of a virgin, grew up amongst them, one who had no sin, who amazed the teachers, the doctors, the priests, amazed all the religious leaders, and certainly lived a life of true holiness, what more could they want? Well, let us notice that he has, as he has finished his wonderful message, the Sermon on the Mount, and a message that surely brought the people to a place where they realize that he's no ordinary teacher. He's not like our scribes. This man speaks with authority. But now he's going to continue a ministry of miracles that should convince anyone. Now remember that our Lord's ministry has been going on for perhaps just a little over a year now, right at a year. He had done many miracles, as we've seen in previous studies. He had healed many sick. And surely they would have believed by this time. But let's read a portion here from chapter 8. And then we'll make some comments and reserve a little time at the end of our lesson tonight for questions or comments. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the very same hour." We see just as the Lord comes down from the mountain, I believe he goes right on to Capernaum, as it is brought out in verse 5. He's going on to enter Capernaum, but he has, after he has come down from the mountain, encountered a man who was a leper. Now, we know that leprosy in the Old Testament, or in the Scriptures, is spoken of as a type of sin. A number of times it has been referred to as a kind of sickness that was beyond the medical cure of man. And this might be one reason why it's referred to as a type of sin, because just as the leper could not cleanse himself, No sinner can cleanse himself either. There was no human cure. There was no medical cure for the leper. There is no human or medical cure for sin. The leper could only be cleansed by the power of God. It was God Himself who could and would cleanse the leper. And it is so with the sinner. Salvation is of God. Only through Jesus Christ is there salvation. Now, we do not read in the law of any means or measures given for the cure of leprosy. But under the law, provisions were made for the lepers, or for the leper who may have been cleansed. That is, he would go to show himself to the priest. The law took into consideration that some may be healed, may be cleansed from leprosy. But he doesn't tell the priest what to do to heal the lepers, does he? Well, I think it's quite significant, too, that it is a leper who meets the Lord as he comes down from the mountain. This man, as many would refer to him, who has spoken with such authority, he could say great words, bring a wonderful message, but what can he do with a leper? Here is a real test. And I tell you, the Lord never met any case, whether a leper or a blind man or a crippled man or a dead man. He never met a case that was beyond his power. And this is the true test, isn't it? I'll never forget one time down on the island of Mindoro, there's quite a bit of commotion going on. There was supposed to have been some great American evangelist of whom I had never heard before, but these big banners were advertising some fellow by the name of Garrett. I'd never heard of him before, but there was going to be a big healing campaign, and the leaflets and the flyers handed out was to bring all. Bring the sick, bring the blind, bring the sick, bring everybody, you know. And actually, there wasn't any gospel preached. It was just one of these so-called healing campaigns. And I attended it because I knew we would be bombarded with questions. And another missionary was there with me, and we made notations of all that. He never once healed anybody with any outward physical ailment. It was always a lump in their stomach or someplace, TB or something like that, you know. They could always heal something out of sight, supposedly. But the thing that really tore his show up, there was a daughter of a rather well-to-do man in that little town. And she was crippled. And I don't remember all of her outward manifestations of her infirmity. But it was very noticeable, and she was known all over the community. And he put her off till last, and he kept putting off. And there were those who would not let him continue till he was supposed to heal this one. Well, he couldn't do it, of course. And when he saw us there, he got very upset, and he got very angry. And he called us some very unchristian-like names. Our Lord did not need to back down from anything. You see, there was the test of the true prophet or the false. And here was the test of the Lord Jesus. He could say a lot of things. He made a lot of claims. There were claims made about him. They didn't really know how powerful he was. Because here comes a man who is a leper. And you notice the attitude of this leper toward him. That leper evidently knew something about our Savior. Because he came and worshipped him. And he calls him Lord. Lord, Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That is, you have the power. You have the authority. There's nothing lacking on your part. If you will, you can make me clean. What would the Lord Jesus do? He did something that no one else would dare to do. In verse 3 it says, he put forth his hand and touched him. No one would dare touch a leper. No one would dare to get within a certain distance of a leper. As a matter of fact, the leper's own responsibility, according to the law, if he saw someone getting within a close proximity of his person, would cry out, unclean, unclean. No one would even consider touching a leper. Now, our Lord didn't say, well, now you stand off over there about 20 paces, and I'll see what I can do for you. Oh, the compassion that our Lord displayed here upon this man who would fall down before him and worship. You can see him out there at this distance. He falls down and worships him. And the Lord comes and touches him. Yes, our Lord is not willing that any should perish. It grieves our Savior that man would be so lost in sin and remain in that condition. Our Lord would reach down and lift every sinner up. Our Lord reached down to this man and touched him. This should have thrown a shock into everyone. It doesn't say anything about their attitude to the Lord after he had touched him, but the Lord not only just touched him, he had something to say. He said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And again, this is something that these faith healers run into problems with. And that is, they tell people, if you go on, you just believe that you're healed. Now that, some of the things that they go through. But our Lord said, be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Well, if our Lord had the power to cleanse a leper, which he did, you think there would be any danger in him contracting the disease himself? Nobody ever argued with him. Nobody said a word about this, I suppose. We don't hear anybody bringing this up again, as an accusation against him. Don't have anything to do with that man. He touched the leper. He broke the law. He touched the leper. No. Anybody with half sense would have known that if he had the power to cleanse that leper, it would have no effect upon him. But here he is, notice, cleansing a man of a disease that was a type of sin. And our Lord has authority to do this. And he further says, don't tell any man. You go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to whom? Did you notice that? To whom is this to be a testimony? You see, he doesn't want this man to go around. Now, he is cleansed from his leprosy. And he tells him not to go around telling people about this. His first responsibility was to go to the priest. According to the law, he was to offer the gifts demanded of the law. It was to be a testimony to the priest. These are the spiritual leaders, so called. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. And our Lord was offering himself to Israel. Here are his credentials. Here are his credentials. What stronger testimony could you have? What better credentials could you have than that of the healing or cleansing of a leper? What did these priests think about this? Do we see them going down and saying, "This man is of God. We ought to listen to this man. He's one sent of God. Now let's find out, just is he a prophet or is he the Messiah?" We don't hear that sort of a discussion going on up there. As a matter of fact, as we would just jump ahead a little bit now, at the trial of the Lord Jesus, who is it that is there to accuse our Savior himself? Do the high priest have anything to do with it? Do we hear them defending him? What are they going to do with this case right here? Do you think this was kept silent? Do you think that the news did not travel over the next 2 years? No, this is not the Messiah that they wanted. So here the Lord is offering himself to Israel. He gives his credentials, and they reject him. And all was according to the law of Moses. Now, I think it's quite significant that the very next case that our Lord encounters is not with a Jew, but with a Gentile. Keep in mind as you read the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew's purpose is to present Christ as the Messiah, God's anointed, the King, the Son of David. Now our Lord enters Capernaum, and there comes to meet him a centurion, that is, an officer over 100 men, a captain of 100 men. And he comes to meet the Lord, and he addresses him as Lord or Master, just like the leper. It's not for himself that he's making the request, but it's for his servant. This might tell us a little bit about this centurion himself. A lot of people could care less about a servant, you know. And back in those days, a servant was pretty much expendable. A servant was he was on the very low rung. He was at the bottom in society. But here was one that this centurion cared about enough that he would approach the Lord and tell him, said, "You know, I have a servant who lieth at home sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented." And notice our Lord's response. Jesus said, "Well, I'll come and heal him. And the man just simply told him, said, "Lord, he didn't ask him to come. He said, "I have a servant at home who is sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And our Savior said, "I'll come and heal him." another revelation of the true nature and character of our Savior. Yes, he would go to the home of this Gentile. He would enter to the house of the publicans and the sinners. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he says, I'll come and heal him. But this officer said, no, wait. Lord, he said, I am not worthy. As a Gentile, he did not consider himself worthy that the Messiah should enter his house. The Gentiles were considered the dogs. And it wasn't that he had anything necessarily, I think, against the Lord coming to his house, except that he considered himself unworthy that the Messiah, that God's anointed, should enter his house even to heal his sick servant. But there is one other thing here that reveals more of the faith of this man, the character of this man. And he reasons it on this basis. Not only he says, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but you only need to speak the word. You don't need to go to my house. Lord, you can only speak the word. Not only I'm not worthy for you to come, but you don't even have to. You have the power to speak the word only, and my servant would be healed. And then he says, you know, I'm a man of authority. Here he is openly acknowledging the authority of the Christ, the anointed. The Christ of God, the one sent of God, who has authority over all manner of diseases, over anything. He said, you know, I'm a man of authority. I have servants. I tell this one to do this and that, and they obey. In other words, Lord, all you have to do, because you're a man of authority, all you have to do is to say the word, and my servant will be healed. When the Lord heard it, he said he marveled. He marveled. He said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You see, now he's dealing with a Gentile. A man who had expressed or manifested such faith as he had not found in Israel. And then the Lord goes on to say, there shall be many who will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. From various directions they're going to come. Could this be a hint that he's going to reach out beyond the borders of Israel? And there will be those who will be welcomed in who are indeed not Jews, Gentiles. Because here is a man who has pleased the Lord with faith. And isn't this the true son of Abraham? The one who walks by faith? But there are going to be sons of the kingdom. That is, those who have been, as it were, within the borders of the nation of Israel, who in the time of their rejection, remember, they're rejecting the king now, and there's going to be a time of their own rejection. Oh, yes, they should be cast in the outer darkness. And oh, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the Lord turns to the centurion and says, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed that very hour. The Lord didn't have to go touch him. So you see, the Lord touched that leper, but he didn't have to come near to the centurion's servant. Among the many lessons here, this distance is nothing to the Lord, for one thing. But faith is mighty important, isn't it? What was the message that was presented to the Gentiles as they went forth to preach the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All right, we'll pause here and take just a little time for some questions or comments.